All right. Well, let's get rolling tonight. Everyone doing all right? Enjoy the sunshine. Enjoy the springtime weather, even though we got down in the 30s earlier this week. Welcome to North Carolina if you ain't from around here. All right, let's pray and let's get started. Y'all, we'll talk about forgiveness some tonight again. Let's pray together. Father, we want to come to you tonight. Thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to strengthen the health, the area that we live in, God, where we have the freedom to come to church, Lord, to worship together. Lord, there's so many good things that we have. And God, sometimes with the busyness of life, God, we forget just how blessed we are and how thankful we should be. And so, God, I just want us to stop right now, God, and just take a deep breath and say, today's been a good day, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done, all you want to do. God, for the opportunities that you've given us, Lord, for your protection, for your provision. God, you are so good to us, God. And Lord, we just want to thank you for all that you do. Lord, for those that are in our church, Lord, who need healing, Lord, we pray especially for Don. Lord, for Steve Gladden, as he's going through some chemo. Lord, just different folks that are going through different seasons of life, God. And we pray your grace and peace would be with each one of them in those situations. And God, that you would just use them, Lord, in the situations they're in, where they're at, God. Where we're at is no surprise to you, God. You've ordained our steps. You know where we're going to be. You know the people we're going to be around, God, that we're going to have the chance to be salt and light. So I pray, Lord, that no matter the situation we're in or where we're at, God, we'd be a light and a witness for you. Lord, as we talk about forgiveness tonight, Lord, we talk about how it relates really, Lord, in us confessing our sins to you, God, and the importance of it. God, I pray that we would really stop and consider what have we confessed? Lord, what have you brought to our minds that we've worried on past, just run on past, and not really stopped and considered that it's offended you, God, that it's against you, and that, God, we need to come to you and ask for forgiveness for it, Lord. So I pray that you would just speak, you'd speak loudly, and that, God, your will would be done in this place. More than anything, God, we're thankful for Christ, so we make all of our prayers in his name and for his sake. Amen. So last couple of weeks, we've been talking about forgiveness. And y'all would forgive me if I don't have my notes up right now. It'll take me just a second. Will you forgive me? Are you sure? Okay, I just want to make sure that we are practicing what we preached. So we talked about forgiveness really from three aspects. First and foremost, we're talking about forgiveness this way. We're talking about forgiveness from our Heavenly Father, salvation, sanctification. But we're also talking about forgiveness internally. We have to forgive ourselves. Oftentimes we live in areas where God's already forgiven us, but we don't actually stop and forgive ourselves. And then also, and I think the biggest issue we have sometimes is this external forgiveness between our brothers and our sisters in the world out there. And God's put something in His Word to help us understand how to do that. Forgiveness, one of the biggest issues we run into, again, we're doing a little bit of a recap. People struggle with their own guilt, while some people struggle blaming other people. Most, you know, I'm in both of those categories sometimes. Depends on the person. How do we handle things? And fortunately, God in His Word gives us prescriptions for that. Chapter 1 talked about the ground of all forgiveness, which the ground of all forgiveness is the gospel. Hallelujah. God's done something for us that we couldn't do. And we talked about reconciliation. And I gave you all a definition. I'm going to read it again for you. Reconciliation means in Scripture the means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God after natural estrangement or enmity, or the atonement. And I think it's interesting because sometimes we don't realize that we're in a natural estrangement or enmity with God. People go through their lives and they think they're fine, and they're not. And we need to make sure, why are we here? We're here to help them understand where they're at and what God has done. And also, reconciliation has really, God does all of it. We don't really have any part in it. He initiates and obtains it on the sinner's behalf. He does it all for us. And we're thankful for that, because if it was up to us, what would happen? We'd be in trouble, right? So that's some of the things we learned about. Then last week in chapter 2, we talked about Christ's dying prayer, what he did on the cross. And we look at his example of forgiveness on the cross. But that wasn't just where he talked about forgiveness. Jesus started talking about forgiveness right from the get-go. Sermon on the Mount, he preached it the whole way through, talking about forgiveness. And Jesus really was teaching when he was talking about this, and I wanted to repeat this again because I thought it was important. He was teaching that there's a distinction between public and personal offenses and between profound and petty ones. There are offenses, but there are offenses that we shouldn't even consider. We should just move on down the road. People are speaking out of ignorance or speaking out of, there's not, you know, people, they may ever offend you, and you don't think they actually even recognize what they said. But man, you went home and you got, and you went back later and they're like, dude, what? I said, what? What? I don't remember that. That's me. What'd you say? You said yourself, Jerry, was it brusque or brisk or brusque. I still got to go look that up. I'm not sure what that means. I'm a jerk. That's how I refer to it. But you can say brusque. It sounds a lot better. Yours does. Sounds like you're from old England or something, right? But sometimes what we say and do offends other people. And sometimes the best thing we can do with it is do what? And move on. But there are offenses and there are times when we should do what? We should go back and say, hey, what's going on here? Because sometimes we run unchecked. We run amok. And we need somebody to bring us back where we should be. So we need to understand the difference between public, personal, profound, and petty. And then tonight we're going to be talking about, I'm going to jump on to chapter 3 here. And we're going to talk about if we confess our sins. And it's interesting because in the book, John MacArthur talks about there's this Christian movement and a bunch of leaders today who say we should never seek forgiveness after salvation. Because they're saying, hey, you know what? We've already been forgiven. And when you seek it, it's actually showing unbelief and insecurity in your salvation. Now, there's a whole lot of bad teachers out there, too. There's a whole lot of bad leaders out there that are going. But it's interesting how much different movements that are out there within this. Many people struggle with the confession of sins after salvation as they say, hold on, I've already been forgiven for everything, so why should I even bring it up again? What's the point in it? Is there a point in it? Yes, there is. There's some issues, though, that we think through, right? That we don't really understand. We have to really dig a little deeper. Christians, are we free from the guilt of all of our sins? Yeah, absolutely. We're free. Why? Because we've been clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. So then, what's the point of confessing our sins? Anybody want to throw one out here before we get into it?
I'll try.
Oh, I love it, Jerry. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Justification and our adoption.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a different matter than our sanctification, because he's called us to be holy and more like him. And we can't do that if we're pretending like there's nothing, no work to be done.
Mm.
And we can see obvious evidences where we're still failing to do his will, where we're still doing things we should, where we're sinning.
Mm.
For us to pretend that everything's okay means we can't even start in the business of becoming more like him and sanctified. So confession is probably, well, it's absolutely necessary to practice any sort of mortification of sin.
Right. And I think sometimes we get confession mixed in with, Lord, forgive me my sins. Of which there are many, right? If we're really holy, we put that on the end, right? That's not quite what it's at. Confession really gets down to the nitty of, I've done something wrong to Steve, but even worse, guess what? I've offended God. I mean, we're going to go to the Psalm here a little bit with David when he talks about what he's done. If you look at the ramifications, there's a bunch of them everywhere. But his main focus he had was what? This way, confessing that sin. So a couple of scriptures that I wanted to talk about that. Romans 8:1 and 33-34 say, there is therefore now no condemnation. How much condemnation? Zero, zilch, naught, as my grandpa would say, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. From the perspective of God's judgment throne, the sins of believers are forgiven before they're committed, right? God's already done this. He's taken care of it. God is judge, as you pointed out, Jerry. God has several different roles. We have to understand that. God is judge, thoroughly punished Christ for our sins. It says in the scriptures, it pleased him to do that on our behalf. And he refuses to hold those sins against us in judgments. All Christians are in this blessed state, and those truths are the basis of our liberty in Christ. However, I love the howevers there. However, we should not get the notion that because of justification, God pays no mind whatsoever to our sin. God does not wink or turn his head when we wallow in sin. We should be remorseful over sin, and that remorse helps us to grow spiritually. Luke 11:4, Jesus prayed this, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Lord's Prayer here, he's not teaching us about the law there. He's not preaching about the title of the law, something to be bound to from a legality standpoint. You know, people sometimes say, oh, they had this issue with grace in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. Guess what? People, how were people saved in the Old Testament? By faith, right? I mean, well, where's my scripture here? Romans 4, 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, had faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Paul here says Abraham and David were both forgiven, same as us, by grace through faith, and were clothed with perfect righteousness imputed to them by faith in a coming Savior. So what is the proper method a Christian should deal with living in a fallen, sinful world and still having sinful tendencies? Do y'all have sinful tendencies? Callie, I know you don't. You're a Barnett. Y'all have dealt with all of them. Y'all are good. What about the rest of you? Do you have sinful tendencies? Do you have things that you continually stumble and snag over? Now, Jerry, if you went back into the men's class, he talked about killing sin. And some of the reason we stumble over it is we never do anything with it. It's that daily thing that we walk over and go, well, let me dodge it today instead of cutting it off and getting rid of it. We have problems with this. Beautiful picture that we're going to talk about here is at the Last Supper. In John 13, Peter, Jesus comes to wash the disciples' feet, if y'all remember the story there. Peter does what? You ain't going to wash my feet. Mm-mm, you ain't going to have none of that, right? And Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter says what? Well, just dunk me, right? You know, I need all of it, the whole thing, right? Not my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, an interesting statement, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. This little illustration here is talks about really about the forgiveness of justification. Those who are justified are forgiven the penalty of sin forever. They do not need to be justified again. If we had to be justified again, what would that say? Christ has got to come. Yep. He's got to live a perfect life. He's got to die. Wow. That's a lot of demands from our part that we're needing him to do that again. That's not how it needs to be done. The day-to-day effects of their sin still needs to be dealt with, however. Sin needs to be confessed and forsaken regularly. 1 John 1, 7 through 10 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, one thing I've been doing in my Bible, I circle every time I see an all in there. Why? It's important. Do we necessarily take that Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, has cleansed us from all sin? Well, there's some of them that we still linger and have around us. We need to say it's all of them. We need to make sure that we're not classifying and keeping those one or two. That's not a big deal. Verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're fools, and the truth is not in us. Great verse here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? So you see people and you go, well, they can't be saved because of what they've done here. Y'all ever did that? I bet y'all haven't done that. I've done that, right? You look at somebody and you go, well, there's no way they can be saved for that. Hold on. It's not our judgment here, right? Our perspective isn't quite the perspective of God. Interesting. Note these verses are not a one-time action. The verb tense, if y'all are in that English thing, I have to write this down because I don't think this way. The verb tense denotes continuous action. So how often should we be doing this? All the time, right? We're to be doing this regularly. So we deal with sin in our life. So when we deal with sin, we should wait till we come to church the next time and deal with it then, right? No, it should be what? As soon as we deal with it. As soon as it happens, we need to deal with it. Divine forgiveness has two aspects. One is the judicial forgiveness that God has granted as judge, right? That's happened. Christ provided the forgiveness of justification on the cross and completed the requirement forever. It's done. I think that's what he said up there, right? He just says, it's finished, but it's done, right? I'm done. We don't have to deal with this again. It's done. The other aspect that we sometimes have issues with, though, is the parental forgiveness God grants us as our father. God is grieved when his children sin, just as earthly parents are grieved when their children sin. Do y'all have issues? I know, Philip, you've got children here during the day. Do y'all have issues when your children sin, when other people sin? Does it bother you? Does it bother you when it affects you? Does it just bother you when it makes you look bad? I know you've never did that with your children. You never did that. And you've never had to worry about that. But again, Barnett's so, never had that, right? But there is that aspect. God's done this as judge, but he's also now our Father. And so those sins are what he's looking for us, instead of turning and running, like there's lots of places in the Bible. I think about the poor guy who had to deal with the whale, right? What did he do? He went the opposite direction. And that's our tendency if we're not careful.
Didn't help him none.
God has a way of finding you out where you're at. Let me read this verse to you. Hebrews 12, 5 through 10. It says in here, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Speaking of some scourging, there we go. There's Kevin. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Pretty strong language he uses there. Furthermore, he's saying, hey, not only with God. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. The problem we have is we look at God as an angry judge when we sin versus a grieved father. I don't know about y'all, but again, I grew up in an independent Baptist background. All I ever heard was that God was angry. I mean, he was just, everything. If something bad happened, I deserved it because I had sinned. And God made sure I got that. And so the view I had of God was not a very good one. It was that always you're sort of like, you know, waiting on something to drop. Is that really who God is? Not even close. It took me 40 years probably to figure that out, 45 years probably, to really get away from that. I still have tendencies, if I'm not careful, to bring that back up. God is always portrayed as being angry and vengeful. Took a while to understand his judgment has what? It's been completely met. Judgment's completely met. The problem I have is I shouldn't run away when I sin. I should run too. And I look sometimes at one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the prodigal son. Because that's me. You know, I forsook God. I went my way. I did what I wanted to do. And when I came back, instead of standing up there and going, what did I tell you, boy? You did the wrong. No, he does what? The father runs. What a beautiful picture. And that's what we have today. The father's doing what when we've sinned? He's waiting for us to come. And we're sometimes doing what? We're like Adam and Eve over in the bushes hiding. God knows. The confession, though, is what we need. And it's interesting, if you read the prodigal son, we're not going to do tonight, that's some good homework. Go read that. Read what he comes to his mind of when he's down in the pig pen. And then when he gets to the father and how the father stops him right there. Forgiveness is there if we ask. So again, judicial forgiveness deals with the penalty of our sins, while parental forgiveness deals with sin's consequences. Do you notice the two of those different things? Consequences. Oh, the consequences of sin. Y'all ever paid consequences of your sin? Have you paid a higher price than you ever thought it would be? I have. You didn't think it would have that kind of consequence, that long-term, something that happened. There is consequences that deal with us. The great thing about judicial forgiveness, it gives us an unshakable standing before the throne of God. Parental forgiveness deals with the state of our sanctification at any given moment. As judge, God is eager to forgive sinners. And as a father, he's eager to forgive his children and continually cleanse them from the defilement of their sin. The notion that God could be angry with his own children is an issue as well. Have y'all ever heard somebody think, well, hold on, I'm saved. Why would God ever be angry with me? Obviously, y'all haven't. Okay, that's good. Bad Bible teaching has pushed this notion of, have you heard of radical grace? Basically, it cheapens the cross down to the point where, what's the real point in it? And there's some of that's out there. People really don't understand what an amazing thing that God did and what a cost it was to God. It's just they cheapen it down to the point where it really doesn't do anything for us. The Bible, again, completely disagrees with this notion. And we've already read these verses in Hebrews 12, talking about, guess what? If you're a son of God, he's going to do what? He's going to chasten you. He's going to correct you. He's going to rebuke you. It says he scourges every son. And I think there's some of these words we're going to concentrate on just a little here in a second. But some of the issues are a confusion between discipline and punishment. How many of y'all have been disciplined and how many of y'all have been punished? Is there a difference in the two? Somebody disciplines you, it's for what? It's for your good. Somebody punishes you, it's not necessarily for your good. It can be. You ever got a speeding ticket? And then the insurance company sends you a new bill? Every time you see the law from then on, what happens? You're running a lot closer to the speed limit, right? You're sitting at a stop sign, right? Because that punishment makes you recognize the law that's there, right? But that's not exactly what goes. Punishment's always a penalty imposed for a crime or wrongdoing. And it has retribution in view, paying somebody back what they deserve rather than correction. Discipline is always about training that's going to develop a couple things in your life. Self-control, character, and not a character like you, Kevin. Actual, character. That's going to develop. You're going to be our character.
I
but
got out of my speed ticket.
You did. Well, see, that's because you're a character. Is that what it was?
Yeah, that's what I mean.
It was probably because it was, I think it's just because of the territory through that area that you live up there, must be. But it also develops, and it develops ability to do the right thing the next time. Bob George, who's a psychologist, said this thing. He says, punishment and discipline sometimes feel the same to the one on the receiving end. Especially if you've had kids, it's difficult for them to understand the difference. And guess what? Sometimes with us and God, we have the same problem. The difference is both in the attitude and the goal of the one doing it. The attitude behind punishment, oftentimes, you ever punished your children out of anger and indignation? You ever been embarrassed because they did something out in public and you're like, oh, I'm going. I know, again, y'all two have not ever, your parents have never had that perfection almost over there, right? The goal is justice. The attitude behind discipline is always love, right? And its goal is the benefit and development of the person. So Hebrews 12 tells us about a displeased Heavenly Father who disciplines his children with a goal that's more corrective than punishment, but there's a punitive element in the discipline God hands out. It's a firm, loving parental chastisement to a child who's doing something wrong. Note the words that are used here, scourging. When you think of a scourging, what does that necessarily mean? My daddy used to scourge me when I was a kid. I didn't realize it until it's a whipping. Y'all ever had a whipping? Man, I tell you one thing. Daddy's whippings compared to God's whippings, I think I'd prefer my daddy's, right? Because they were done. And God's, they last a little bit. Chastening and chastisement. That's another word for correction, right? Do y'all need, anybody need some correction? I still need correction. And I'm old. I still need it. I'm not there yet. Rebuke. I thought of rebuke. It means to check or restrain. You ever seen a dog on a collar? What's that doing? Checking him and restraining him. Do we like to be checked and restrained? I do not. I don't know why that is. I've never liked that. But all of these things that God does, he's doing this for our benefit. And not only did he do it in the New Testament, guess what? He's been like this all throughout. So God has been disapproving of his children's sins. A couple of verses I'm going to read from the Old Testament. Let me pick this one up here. Yeah, let's do this one. Deuteronomy 1, 34 through 37. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I'm giving the land on which you walked. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there, talking to Moses. God has been angry with the way his children have acted for ever since he's been God. 1 Kings 11:9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Jesus rebuked his disciples for not allowing children to come to him. Peter, he rebuked him to the point of calling him what? Satan, get behind me. That's a pretty strong rebuke, right? James and John, he rebuked them later in Luke 9:55. Listen to this Davidic covenant found in Psalm 89:29-33. His seed also I will make to endure forever. I always like forever's underlining those two. Why? It's God. Yeah, you can't get away from it. Sometimes we're going to put time limits on God. No. And his throne is the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. He's going to do what? He's going to lay a whooping on them. Nevertheless, I always like this part of it. Nevertheless, my loving kindness. Have you used any of your loving kindness this week? I don't think I've gotten it. I need some, right? I think it's great how those words in the scripture, it's not just loving, it's kindness too. Anita's a lot more kind than I am. I'm not the kindest of person, but God says here, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. God's still going to continue, no matter what you've done and turned away. So again, what does confession accomplish? Remember, confession, Winston and them aren't here, but confession is not about losing your salvation, right? We can't do that. We didn't obtain it, we can't do it. Are renewing our justification? Both of those God does. Can't do it, right? Forgiveness and cleansing are two aspects of that promise. If you read 1 John 1:9 again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, not us. He's faithful and just. Sometimes we forget that. To forgive us of our sins, and sometimes we stop right there. He doesn't just forgive us, but what does he do? He gets that magic eraser out. You ever had that on the wall and you have to scrub it for a while, right? He wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All of it. He wants to clean you to the point where you're not going to repeat it. That's the goal with God when we confess our sins. The goal is for us to, it's a restorative process where we move from anger and displeasure to the place of blessing from the Father. The cleansing aspect is the spiritual washing to rid believers of the defilement sin causes in our life. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, I love the therefores in scriptures, having these promises, he's listed all these promises off, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, let's get cleaned up from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me stop here just for a moment. What do you think is one of some of the biggest issues we have that we need to cleanse ourselves from in the church in America today? Can I give you one? Self-righteousness. Pride. But we like to say it like we're something, right? I think that's one of the bigger issues. What about y'all? Is there another one? You don't have to confess yours. I'm talking about the church. We're blaming other people, right? We're looking at all the people that's in there today. And that would be called cowardice, I agree.
Complacency.
Oh, now Steve goes to meddling right off the bat. I don't understand that now. Remember, Steve said that. I didn't know. Yes, we talk about things of which we don't need to talk about. Matthew Henry says this. He says, the Christian religion is the religion of sinners. Of such have sinned, and in whom sin in some measure still dwells. The Christian life is a life of continued repentance, humiliation for and mortification of sin, of continual faith in, thankfulness for, and love to the Redeemer, and hopeful, joyful expectation of a day of glorious redemption, in which the believer shall be fully and finally acquitted and sin abolished forever. Man, he has a way of putting things sometimes. I'm like, wow. Have you ever thought about heaven? I hear people talk about heaven sometimes, and they go, I can't wait to see my grandma, and blah, blah, blah. You know what I think about when I think about heaven? Not only being with Jesus, but not having to deal with this. This continual, well, they looked, or they said this, or this is going on, and this thing's continually trailing me over here. I think sometimes one of the greatest things about that is I'm not going to have to worry about that sin nature that still dwells in here and fights with. And like I said, sometimes it's cowardice on our part that we don't fight with it to the level we need to. Scripture calls for us to be continually confessing our sin and seeking God's daily forgiveness and cleansing. I believe we should be seeking God's daily forgiveness and cleansing by confessing our sins individually. I think we should be very clear about what we've done wrong. I think it was a year or two ago, a pastor did a thing on an apology. I don't know if y'all remember that or not, but he says, for instance, hey, Jerry, I've said this against you. Specify what you did wrong, and I knew this has offended you. Will you forgive me? Don't just say, hey, I'm sorry. I'm just a jerk. What does that really say? You're really, if you're not careful, what are you saying? I'm just made this way. It's God's fault. No, a confession and asking is being specific about what you did. You know, we'll get to David here in a minute. We're going to go through that, but we need to be specific with God. I hear that all the time. It's one of those prayers that I never understood. It's like, Lord, forgive us of our sins, which are many. Amen. Well, I'm not saying publicly, even though I think sometimes it's not a bad forum to say, hey, certain groups, be have some wisdom and discretion, read the Proverbs, you know, where you say, but there's certain people you should be willing to say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I need help. Tell them what's going on. Why? There's power in that confession sometimes to our brothers. Think of King David and Bathsheba. I did want to read this part, and I think I'm almost done. His sin had horrific consequences that followed him the rest of his life. If you read about David before Bathsheba and David afterwards, it's like a different guy. You look at all the things he did. It's like he peaked at the top of his house, and then he went downhill the rest of his life. It's crazy. David, though, he confessed his sin, and it erased sin's eternal condemnation, but not its temporal consequences. How many people did David have cause issues with? Well, obviously, Uriah, right? Cost him his life, so that's Uriah's family. What about the other men that he put him out there in the battle? If you remember the letter, he wrote him and said, put him out here. There was other people that died there too, just so he could try to kill that guy off. What about the nation of Israel? What about David's family? Look at his sons and all that went on. The repercussions just rippled everywhere. But in Psalm 51, 3 and 4, this is what David says. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He realized that, but the main person he had offended was God. Oftentimes, we see our sin and how it affects our brothers and sisters, but oftentimes we don't stop and realize what it's done to God. Why is there no power in people's prayer life sometimes and power in the church? I think it's unconfessed sin. We go to our Father, and we've left our sin, and we've covered it up with some righteous events or acts that we've done, and we say, hey, why can't this happen? That's my opinion. That's not John MacArthur's. That's mine that goes on. So, confession, the actual term confession, really, it's just agreeing with God. That's really what confession is. I agree with you, God. Lying is bad. Lying is horrible. We shouldn't lie. Why is lying so bad? Because God is truth. But He's holy. He's truth. Why is murder wrong? Abortion. Look at this. God is the giver of life. So we can look at both sides of it every time and understand why it's wrong. We just need to say the same thing God says about sin and acknowledge that God's perspective is right. Our perspective is not necessary. We agree with what God says about it. It's not merely naming and admitting. And no, it's despising the sin. Are we grieved by it? Do we look at it with such regret over what we've done against God? It's really attitude. I think we should confess our sins, but it's not about a checklist, right? Like Jesus said, how often should you forgive somebody? We're going to get to that in a couple weeks. Not just seven times. Well, Peter thought he was a big guy because he said seven. Three was what they told him in that day. He told him, no, seven times 70, right? If we're doing a checklist of that, is it the right attitude still? No, that's not the idea. Even though I like a checklist, I have a problem with that. It's a constant, regular agreeing with God about our sins. The primary way we're to do that is to talk to Pastor Chris, and then he goes and talks to God, right? Is that how it works? Where is that little thing in here where you're supposed to sit? I've been looking for that. I thought it was one of those rooms. No. You can confess in there. That's about as far as it'll go, right? No. It's this way, right? We don't need a mediator. God has already done this, right? He's done this for us. Another way we should do this is we should seek help from another Christian to help us bear a burden, hold us accountable. I've got a couple of young men that I have a regular relationship with, and they call me or they text me about what's going on. And the goal is to do what? Sometimes I'm nice to them, and sometimes I'm not. You want to be a man? It's time to step up. I'm tired of, you know, I don't want to hear this no more. This is what, well, no. James says it like this way in James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he goes on, he talks about who? Who prayed and it didn't rain? Elijah, right? Look at that. Man, look at what Elijah did for that season because God commanded that. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. And sometimes, you know what? That humility that we don't have because we have pride, sometimes it's good to be humble and just ask somebody, hey, I'm a wretched sinner and I need help. Right? They can do that at the AA meeting. We can't do that at church, though, you know. The other time when person-to-person confession is appropriate is when we confess an offense to someone who we've sinned against in order to seek their forgiveness. It's part of reconciliation that the gospel tells us pretty quick like, as far as how we're to make sure that we handle each other. We're supposed to go to people. In fact, in Matthew 5:24, Jesus said what? He told us, if you're fixing to go give your offering and you recognize this, what are you supposed to do? Go ahead and put it in so that way everybody can see you. Right? Make sure you write that check out. No, throw it down. Don't come and serve. Go and make it right with your brother before you do any of that. That's how important it is. Again, don't mean that we go every time to another person. I seen you looked at me a certain way. Is everything all right? You know, I didn't mean for that. You know, we need to, again, petty, profound. Some things we just need to move on from. Now, I want to finish with this because our pastor often tells us, and I want to make sure I wrote it down here and put it in here. This ain't part of his book. This is a PC thing, that's how I call it. We should not live in 1 John 1:9 as Christians. We should live in Romans 6. Paul declares that we're dead to sin and have been made alive to God as well, that we move from slaves to sin to now that we're slaves to God. It's there for a purpose, but we shouldn't continually be going back to it. We should be growing, sanctification, right? We should be growing better. Again, here it says in Romans 6, chapter, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. What does it mean to have dominion over? Control, your boss, it's your ruler. Sin should not. If that's a steady thing in your life, there's an engine light flashing on your dashboard. You need to be doing something about it. You shouldn't continue. We are not under law, but we're under grace. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and to that end, everlasting life. And here's a verse we all know. I think it goes well when we read the others in front of it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So should you confess your sins? Absolutely. How often should you do it? For some of us, it's about every other second, right? Some other people might take a little bit longer. Some days at school, it might be every little bit, right? It just depends. But we should, sin should be where our conscience not being seared, right? We should have that enough of a close walk with God when we recognize what we've done. We recognize what our sin is. We recognize the consequences of it as well. And we want to deal with it regularly.